just working at warming me up because I've got to be the piano player for the next 2 days at the PARBC conference. Judges chapter 14. You'll remember, at least I hope you'll remember, that 2 weeks ago when we were last in Judges, we saw the birth of the Savior Samson, because Samson would become a Savior-like figure for the people of Israel, even though they didn't know at the time that they needed one, right? Do you remember us talking about that? How they had become so content in living in the world, so content in living in their sinfulness, so content in living underneath the oppression of all the ites. My professor will say, you know, the children of Israel were constantly under the oppression of the Midianites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the mosquito bites, and they enjoyed living almost at that point underneath this oppression, so much so that when a Savior came on the scene, they were shocked. Now this would be, cunning minds would be able to see how the people of Israel, again, were living underneath the oppression of the Roman Empire, and they were looking for a Messiah to free them from Rome, but they weren't looking for a Messiah to free them from what they were really living under oppression of, their own sin. And so we see that oftentimes those who are known as the people of God don't often look for the Savior that God provides. That's why we say it takes a quickening work of the Holy Spirit to make us be able to understand these things that we're talking about here. And we use what as our example. One of my favorite, I told you this morning I liked the Looney Tunes. You know what else I liked? I liked Peanuts. I have a whole book of the Peanuts cartoons in my office. And you'll remember how the teacher sounded in Peanuts, right? Mwah, 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 mwah. I'm sure that's how Bob and Joyce sounded to their students when they were teaching in, you know, the elementary. The kids didn't want to hear Bob shaking his head. Yeah, they didn't pay attention to me. But as a pastor, there's always a fear that when you're standing in the pulpit, that all the people are hearing is mwah, 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 mwah. And that would be the case were it not for the Holy Spirit who aids the preached word and who gives an understanding to the people so that they can hear the truths that they need so that they might be able to be edified. And remember, what does edified mean? To be built up, right? That's what we need, to be built up, have a spiritual foundation built for us. Well, we give that introduction to then go in and read one of the strangest chapters in the book of Judges. Because remember, we're heading on this downhill slide in Judges, and we are about to run crash into a few scenes in Bethlehem that are going to curl our toes or uncurl them, depending on our natural state. But in Judges chapter 14, we begin to see this descent. We've already had Jephthah, who was the unorthodox judge. Now we come on the scene, and we have this character named Samson. And I don't want you, when I was a kid, I always had this impression of Samson that he was just a big dumb ox. And I hope that you don't get that impression of Samson, because Samson was cunning. Samson was sly. Samson was determined, but Samson had weaknesses that he refused to set a watch over. And we'll talk about that. Hopefully we'll tease that out later. Setting a watch over our weaknesses. Judges 14. And Samson went down to Timnath. There we begin to see the problems. He went down. Samson went down to Timnath. And even further, he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, this is not a part of the sermon. This is free of charge. But I want to tell you that it is absolutely, and particularly I want to tell you because I have so many of my own children here this evening. I want you to know that you never, ever, ever go to the world to find a spouse.
Amen.
And so we see here plainly that this is what Samson is doing. He's going to Timnath. He's going to the world, and he's seeking, and he's looking and lusting. Do you understand this? He is looking and lusting. He sees a woman of the daughters of the Philistines, and he wants her. So he's looking and lusting. And I will tell you, from my own personal experience, looks aren't all what it's about. My wife took me even the way I look. And I'm thankful for that. Now, I didn't look like this 17 years ago. I had hair, and I wore a size 28-inch belt. I'm the only investment that my wife has made that has grown. But I would advance to you that he is basing his judgment on this woman purely out of how she appears. And we should not live for how we appear. And he came up, in verse 2, and told his father and his mother, and he said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Now we begin to see that Samson has an improper relationship with his parents. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren? So obviously this is not the first occasion that Samson has had to look and lust after a woman. Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not. Now this is important for you to pick up. They knew not that it was of the Lord. God was going to begin to save Israel from the Philistines. And what does it say? It says, God is seeking an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. I always find that interesting. I mean, don't you think that if you killed a lion with your bare hands, you'd tell someone? Apparently, he was not braggadocious in this sense. He just killed a lion and he didn't tell anyone. Now, you know, we could get into talks of clean and unclean and all of those things. But at any rate, he kills the lion. He doesn't tell mom and dad. But then he goes down in verse 7 and talks with the woman. And she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her. But he turns aside as he's going down again. And he goes to look at the carcass of the lion that he had killed. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took therefore in his hands, or thereof in his hands, and went on his way eating, and came to his father and mother. And he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Again, we could talk about clean and unclean. This is obviously, I mean, I don't know that I would want to eat honey out of a dead animal. And I like honey. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. May God add his blessing to the reading of even the strange bits of his word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we approach the text. We pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We certainly have at this point in this reading the reader's edge. Do you know what the reader's edge is? The reader's edge allows you to see certain aspects that are going on in the scene before you that you wouldn't see if you were actually living it. If we were one of the 30 companions, we would be trying to figure out the riddle and we wouldn't know it. But yet, we have the advantage of the reader's edge. We know that Samson had killed a lion. We know that he had gone and checked on the lion. And we know that he had found honey out of it. And we know that he had eaten that honey. And because we know that, when he gives the riddle, we know what the riddle means, right? We've got the edge. And we see that that is actually the case for the whole thing, because the whole chapter is a book of secrets. And everybody in the chapter seems to come from the 51st state of America. You know the 51st state of America? It's the state that almost all Americans live in, the state of confusion. Now, a form of higed, which means to tell, appears 14 times in this chapter. And so we see that the chapter is about telling or not telling what is going on. Everybody's got secrets. Everybody's trying to hide things. Samson has his secrets. His wife-to-be has her secrets. The 30 men have their secrets. And everybody is at odds with each other. And the whole situation, you're reading the whole situation, and I'm sure as you're reading it, you're thinking to yourself, why on earth would Samson want to marry this woman? I mean, I would hope that would be what you were thinking. I think also we should be thinking, why on earth does this woman want to marry Samson? I tell my kids, don't worry about looking for someone to marry until you have made yourself someone worth marrying. It's a big difference there. So, the chapter has 5 major divisions that I will give to you up front so that if I forget to give them to you later, it will be okay. The first division is in verses 1 to 4. Samson goes down to Timnath And we see that's the secret of God's purpose. Now, you'll note that each one of these divisions centers around the word or on the word down. So he goes down to Timnath, and that's the secret of God's purpose. Then in verses 5 to 6, we have the second section, and that has Samson and his parents doing what? They're now going down to Timnath, and that is where we have the secret of the lion slain. Then in verses 7 to 9, we have Samson goes down to talk with the woman, and we have the secret of the honey. Then in verses 10 to 18, Samson's father goes down, and we have the secret of the riddle. And then finally in verses 19 to 20, Samson goes down to Ashkelon, and we have the climax, or the power of the Spirit of God. So let's see how we can digest this passage. If we can consider first the secret of God's purpose. You imagine the scene. Samson has found a girl. He thinks it's the girl of his dreams. And he has gone up to his parents and he's told them. He is basically commanding them. He is saying, it's your responsibility to get this woman for me. Now, why is he telling them to get the woman for him? Why doesn't he just go and get the woman himself? We understand the social norms of the day, or at least I hope you have a working knowledge of that, that it wasn't as easy as just, you know, I'm going to go pick my own bride. The families had to be involved in this. Mom and dad had to have a part of it. There was a price that had to be paid for the bride. For the most part, women during this era or epoch of time were just a step above chattel, so to speak. And they were considered a tradable commodity. You know, if a father had a lot of daughters, then it was his responsibility to trade them off so that he could try and get the best deal, so to speak. And so this is what's going on here. Samson is commanding his parents to go and to get this woman for him. And the key to this section we find is in verse 4 when it says, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. You see, God has a purpose. God has a purpose. Some try to pat up Samson and say that it was he that sought after this woman, but it's not the case. It's God has this purpose. God sought an occasion against the Philistines. The people are blissfully ignorant of the trouble that they are about to get into. And Samson is just doing his own thing, just like everybody else has been doing their own thing since we've started reading the book of Judges, right? Isn't that the theme of Judges? And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And Samson's doing the same thing. He thinks that he's just going to get a wife, but really, the sovereign Lord is writing out history, and he is about to redeem his people, and he is about to take Samson and use him as a tool of judgment against the Philistines. Now, he had seen a woman, and he is walking down there, and I can imagine him crooning some sort of love song as he's walking, and he thinks that all this is about is just him in love with this woman, but yet what it really is God has a purpose. Nevertheless, Manoah and Mrs. Manoah are heartbroken, but despite that, God has a purpose. I say this, Samson is rebellious, but God is willing to draw a straight line with a crooked stick, because he has a purpose. We would do well to remember in our stinky situations of life that God has a purpose. Did you hear that? When things are going haywire, God still has a purpose. Now, that's not to say that we aren't at points responsible for the reason why things go wrong in our life. That's very much a true statement. But we also recognize that ultimately, anything that humanity can achieve will not alter the plan and purpose of God. He is still reigning on his throne, and we cannot ever knock him off. You'll remember that mankind tried. You remember Genesis chapter 11? Mankind thought that they could build a tower. But God says, what? Let's just confuse their language. And we're still to this day confused about each other's languages. People move here and they're not from Western Pennsylvania. Chris had to learn a whole new dialect when she came here. She had to learn what a crick was. Yeah. You knew a crick? We swim in a crick here. Yeah. People who are not from here, I'm sure Dave had to learn when he came here from Ohio what a jaggerbush was. Right? Yeah. They don't have jaggerbushes in Ohio. They have thorn bushes. But we have jaggerbushes here. So everywhere there's this confusion of language that goes on. And it's all a result of mankind having tried to overpower God. But God will not be turned from his purpose and from his plan. So we would do well to remember that our God has a purpose and a plan. The line that his father and mother knew should not be crossed is yet still a line that God is going to allow in his plan. We don't know why things happen, but we do know the God that is in control. The second thing, the sign of God's strength in verses 5 to 6. I would advance to you that you should never ignore a dead lion. I want you to be thankful that if you were to meet a lion in a vineyard, that Samson has already killed it. This story is not just background, it is promise. God is showing Samson what he can and will do through Samson. To this point, we have not heard yet one single story about Samson's strength that had been promised him already in the previous chapter. But all of a sudden, Samson, with absolutely nothing in his hands, has a lion come upon him, and he rends the lion like he would a kid. Now, remember, mares eat oats and does eat oats and little lambs eat ivy. A kid will eat ivy too, wouldn't you? Remember, a kid is a baby goat. But he says that this is the lion to him was as a baby goat. So don't ignore the dead lion. That's not a circumstantial part of this story. That is an evidence of the very strength that God has promised to use to deliver his people from the Philistines. David also had a preview. You'll remember he tells of how he had killed a lion and a bear with merely a sling and a stone. And that became a promise that David would one day be able to even knock down King Kong with a sling and a stone. So we see also Mark suggests in his gospel, remember? He suggests that if the people would have paid attention, the disciples, not the people, but the disciples, if they would have paid attention that Jesus Christ had fed the 5,000, then they wouldn't have been surprised when they saw Jesus walking on the water. So never ignore the previews of God's power. Remember, the previews of God's grace are what will help you when you're in the real fight. Now, the third thing that we see is the weakness of God's servants in verses 10 to 18. This is also a foreshadowing. If we have the foreshadowing of, first we have the foreshadowing of the character of Samson. He prefers to look for a wife where he should not look for them. Second, we have the foreshadowing of God's grace in the strength of Samson. But third, we have a foreshadowing of weakness because this woman gets a little dewy-eyed and says to Samson, "Oh, Samson, why won't you tell me the meaning of the riddle?" I don't know why she's Scarlett O'Hara. But he says, "Okay, I'll tell you." And we have another story that will play out the exact same way. Delilah's going to play a game of the Philistines are coming. And she's going to cry and say, "Why won't you tell me the secret of your strength?" And he's going to say, "I can't see a barber." And she's going to hire a barber. This is a foreshadowing. I would advance to you at this point in the message that every single follower of Jesus Christ has their own weakness. You understand this? If you're sitting here this evening, there are some things. Listen, you could sit a bottle of whiskey in front of me, and it would not tempt me at all. There would be no attraction. There would be no draw there. That's not my weakness. You set a cream puff in front of me. There's a reason why I went from a size 28 waist to a size whatever. There are certain things that I know that are a weakness for me. You know, if a computer is a weakness to a young man, then he ought to set a guard on the computer so that he's not looking at things that he shouldn't look at. If gossip is a weakness for a lady in the church, then she ought to set a guard on her lips and make sure that she's not telling, what's the expression, loose lips sink ships, so that she's not telling things that she ought not be telling. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have temptations that affect us dramatically different than other people. Stacy could take or leave sausage gravy. You cut me and I bleed sausage gravy. The only disappointment that I've had this spring so far is I only had sausage gravy just the 2 days. Not saying anything, James. And I've found it's even good with tomatoes. But what I'm saying to you is that we've got to recognize these things. And how do we do this? We do this by examining ourselves. The Bible calls for us to be a people who do self-examinations, who say, "I want to take stock of who I am." Didn't Jesus talk about this when he was saying, "It's incredible how you guys can have a 2x4 swinging out of your head, but you're over there with a microscope saying, 'Let me help you get the splinter out of your eye.'" At some point, you would think we'd be able to look in the mirror and say, "Oh, you know, there's a 2x4 there." But if we're not seeing that, it's because we are not doing self-examination. And if we are not doing self-examination, then we run the risk that Samson here is running. He does not learn from Judges chapter 14. He does not learn from his own history. And this woman who cries, and her tears, mind you, result in the death of 30 of her fellow countrymen. She cries, Samson bends, and people die. And this is going to become a theme for Samson. We must be very careful. The whole story plays out how, you know, she cries because the 30 men, you know, 30 men have been called to be stand-in friends for Samson. And these 30 guys come as stand-in friends. Then Samson gives them a riddle, and these 30 guys are like, "Now, not only do we have to pretend to be his friend, now also we've got to buy him a new change of clothes." And so they go to the future Mrs. Samson and the future Mrs. Samson's father, and they say, "Have you checked your fire insurance lately? Because we're going to burn your house down if you don't tell us what the secret is." And so we see that it results in them being able to stand before Samson and say, "Well, what's stronger than a lion and what's sweeter than honey?" And then Samson has his own statement to say. He says, "Had you not plowed with my heifer," the sweet words of love, "had you not plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't know the answer to this. The fourth thing that we see is the beginning of God's deliverance in verses 19 to 20. 911 must have been flooded with calls that evening when Samson went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men. This is 25 miles south of where he was at Timnath. That in itself is supposed to be a statement of Samson's strength, that he is able to travel 25 miles as if it is nothing, kill 30 men as if it is nothing, and then travel back 25 miles as if it is nothing. I hope you realize that Samson had incredible ability when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Incredible superhuman ability that cannot be duplicated today. But don't think that Samson's anger is what causes this. The Spirit of God comes on him to begin to judge the Philistines. Remember, that's the banner that's supposed to be blinking at us in the midst of this crazy, mixed-up story. That Samson is being used of God, just as God had in Exodus hardened Pharaoh's heart so that judgment might come on the people of Egypt for what they had done against God's people. There's a lesson for us to be learned in this. Our God is not to be trifled with. Our God is not to be trifled with. I would say this too to those people who say that God is, the God of the Old Testament is such a big meanie. I would say this to you. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, and he is a jealous God. Amen. And all of these people today that are hurting his people, that are seeking an occasion against his people, we hear the saints underneath the altar in Revelation crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Our God will have justice against the enemies of his people. And we, as a church, stand here recognizing that it is not for us to bring about justice. It is for us to declare the gospel. Because the world that is striving against God is coming into a collision course with him. And we need to tell as many people we can about Jesus. And so what's the end of the story? Samson goes up. That's the end of the story. He goes up. But there is a little side note. The wife that he thought he was getting is then given to the man who was supposed to be the best man. And that will lead us in to another story. And we'll see that, Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the word. We pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by it. We pray, Lord, that the people would have been, as we said earlier, edified. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn even from an unorthodox judge like Samson. We thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan. We pray this all in Jesus' name.